Grace to you and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Christian friends. Thank you very much. All right, here we are to hear God's Word, and we're going to talk about the Word, and it talks about Jesus being the living water. So today, the message for today is living water, and I have various W's that popped up when I was reading this text. We had a Bible study on Tuesday, and it was with the ladies, and it was really awesome. It was wonderful. It gave me food for thought. But then I went and I thought about the various sermons that pastors have given on this text, and I've preached those many times, but it seems like they all take one slant. They all talk about how Jesus reached out to a woman or to people who are ostracized. Others talk about witnessing. Others talk about worship. So I'm going to do it all today here. We're going to cover all. We're going verse by verse, and everything's in there, not just take one little topic of it, okay? So put on your seatbelts, open your Bibles, and here we go. Open up your hearts to the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 4, verse 1. First of all, it says, Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was winning and baptizing more followers than John was. So now Jesus knew that the Pharisees were going, what's going on here? Jesus is winning and John the Baptist is losing people. And John the Baptist knew that was going to happen, right? John the Baptist said, that's supposed to happen. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. My whole mission, my whole purpose in life was prepare the way of the Lord. That was prophesied in Isaiah 40. So he's preparing the way, and he's totally willing to go back into the background and let Jesus be front and center, because he's the Savior. Jesus is God. He is Lord. He is Savior, not John the Baptist, right? But then the enemies of Jesus go, well, looky here. We got a church growing faster than someone else's. Making a big deal of it about competition and numbers and success and on and on and on. And Jesus knew that this is what they were saying and thinking, because he's God. And really, Jesus wasn't even baptizing. His followers were. So Jesus, because of that, left Judea and started up for Galilee. Okay, so he's going up to Galilee. There's a problem, because in between Judea and Galilee is the country called Samaria. Well, Jews do not, and I mean do not, like the Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans, so much so that they would go around Samaria, even though it took them longer, cost them more. They'd go around Samaria to go up there, just because of their hatred. Sports radio, sometimes I'll listen to the rivalry, especially when you get around Thanksgiving between ASU and U of A. And not being from this area, I think it's silly sometimes what people will say. Some people who from ASU go down to Tucson, and they say they hold their noses while they're in Tucson because they can't stand it so much. Like, oh, come on. Or they make hateful comments and vice versa. They go, come on. Can't we all just get along? I'm from Illinois, and there we had the Cubs-Cardinals rivalry, but that's a friendly rivalry, right? It's loving. I mean, in Central Illinois, some of your family and friends are Cubs fans, some are Cardinal fans. It doesn't matter. We just have a great time with it. But down here, you people are nasty about rivalries. What's with it? Get over it. Don't hold your nose when you go to Tucson, all right? If you're an ASU fan, come on. But anyway, so the Jews would go all the way around Samaria, wouldn't even go into it to get up. And so Jesus says, I'm going straight through. And he has a purpose to go to Samaria, because he's going to meet one person there that's going to change that whole area through her testimony. But that's for Pastor Rick to talk about either next week or the week after. Well, actually 2 weeks. So anyway, Jesus leaves Judea, goes for Galilee, goes through Samaria. On his way, he comes to the town of Sychar. And it was near a field that Jacob had long ago given to his son Joseph in the Old Testament, right? Okay? So you got this landmark. It's like you go on the highway, you see the landmarks. And sometimes I'm curious. One time I did stop. Other times I haven't stopped. Like, you know, you go on the highway, you see this landmark out there in a field or something. You wonder what it's all about. One was a bomber that had crashed out in Arizona, in the middle of nowhere, and had a monument about that. But anyway, there's different monuments. Here's a monument of this famous well that Jacob himself had dug. So that's pretty special, right? Talk about history. Here's some history here. So it just so happens Jesus goes there, and he sits down because he's been tired from traveling. It's about noon, the hot day sun. We all know about that, right? We can relate with that. Nobody in those days, when the women would go to the well to draw water, you did not do it around noon. You did it early in the morning. But this woman's different. She goes when she knows there'll be nobody else there because of her reputation. She does not have a good reputation. And she knows it, and she knows she'd be the talk of all the ladies gossiping about her. And so she doesn't want to be part of that. She wants to spare herself. So she's there at noon, and Jesus sits down, and here's this woman, and the disciples have gone into town to buy food, and they probably didn't ask for directions, so he knows it's going to take them a long time. So Jesus has time now to talk, and not have the disciples interrupting him with this conversation with this woman. Okay? So Jesus breaks all rules of propriety, social rules, by talking to a woman and talking to a Samaritan and talking to a sinner. And Jesus starts the conversation asking questions. Would you please give me a drink of water? Woman's what? You talking to me? You know, she was shocked that he would have talked to her. In fact, she said, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink of water when Jews and Samaritans won't have anything to do with each other?" Jesus is not hung up on who talks to who and who lives on which side of the tracks. He doesn't care, right? We talked about that Tuesday morning in the Bible study, that Jesus associated with all kinds of people, and we are called to break the barriers we might have with certain people we might judge or classify, and Jesus doesn't do that. And he didn't do it here. So the woman's shocked that Jesus would talk to her. And the first W here is, first of all, a woman. And secondly, a worldly person. And Jesus talks to a woman who's also worldly and gives us an example, the third W, of witnessing, of how we should witness. So here we go. Jesus meets this worldly woman and starts witnessing to her about himself. And she's just blown away that he talked to her, and as we said. And Jesus says this, "You don't know what God wants to give you, and you don't know who is asking you for a drink. If you did, you would ask him for the water that gives life." Jesus is trying to get her interest in spiritual things. Okay, so he's using, get this, it's really important. He's using a physical, earthly item and turning it into a spiritual lesson to lead her to something spiritual. That's a great lesson for us. We are called to give a reason for the hope we have, but do it gently and with respect, Peter says. And we are called to do it in a winsome, loving way. And Jesus does this, and he gets her interest. He arouses curiosity about what he's talking about. He doesn't give her an 8-point sermon of who he is. He just says, you know, if you really knew what God wants to give you, and secondly, if you really knew who's asking you, and if you really knew what water I'm talking about that gives life forever, well, you would be all over this lady. So he's changing it from earthly to a spiritual topic. Get it? In a wonderful way of witnessing. And the woman's going, whoa. She says, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket. So I don't know how you can help me with this water. You don't even have a bucket. The water's down there. You're up here. You don't have a bucket. And how are you going to give me some life-giving water?" First of all, Jesus asked for a drink. And now he's saying, "I'm going to give you a drink," but he doesn't have a bucket. You see where he's going with this? Jesus is just waiting. He's just rushing into it, just waiting for her to get it, for the light to go on, right? He says, "So, you know, you don't even know who's asking you. You've got God here. You don't even know about the water. You don't know what's going on here. But I'm going to lead you gently into the light, into the living water." And she says, "Well, you don't have a bucket. Where are you going to go to get this life-giving water? If you can't get down here," she's looking around, "there's no water around here. What are you talking about?" She's totally in the dark, spiritually and literally. And Jesus says, "Well, everyone who drinks from this water, down this well, this famous well, with all this history and importance, I mean, there's not a lot of water around there. This is the place to get it, the only place to get water." He says, "Anybody who drinks from this water down here will get thirsty again. But no one who drinks the water I give will ever be thirsty again. In fact, the water I give will become in that person a flowing fountain that gives eternal life." Here's the next W, is water that's alive, water that's eternal, water that refreshes. Okay, so here we got another W. Jesus is leading her to the living water. He says, "You know, you drink this water, you're going to have to come back again. You drink from my water, you'll never get thirsty again. In fact, you'll have your own fountain. You have your own plumbing system, your own... you'll have your own SRP here, of all the lakes and all the reservoirs, all the water you can possibly imagine." We think, well, that's no big deal. We just turn on a tap. But for them, it was a big deal to get water, as it isn't today in Africa, different countries where they have Christian organizations go in and dig a well so the kids don't have to go 20 miles to get water. So in that culture and in that place and that day, it's a big deal to find water. Here we just turn on a tap. But anyway, it's a big deal here. And the woman's going, well, I don't get this. You know, she says, oh, please give me this water. Okay, now you got me hooked, Jesus. But she's still thinking physical water. She says, now you give me some of that water. Then I have to come back here. I don't have to walk all this way. I don't have to come to this well. And Jesus now does something very interesting. He knows her inside and out, but still loves her and accepts her. He changes the subject. Jesus wants to get to her sinfulness and her need for a Savior. He says, what you call your husband? Oh, boy. Not the right thing to ask, humanly speaking. And I can just imagine her gaze. She's all excited and all happy. And then looking down in shame. And here comes, she says, I just can't get away from this shame and this guilt. Here we go again. My past is right in front of my face. Thrown in my face, just like everybody else. But this is different. Because Jesus is going to accept her and love her. But he brings this, and he brings our pain in front of us when we want to deny our pain and our past, right? So that he can deal with the hurt in the past and be healed and be changed inwardly. So Jesus asks the tough question, and sometimes he asks tough questions, and sometimes he calls us pastors to ask tough questions, but always in love. And so Jesus asks the tough question, bring your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And sometimes the world can cast a little judgment on single people. You know, well, how come you're not married? How come you're not dating? And here it's much more than that. And Jesus says, yeah, that's right. You're telling the truth. You don't have a husband. He says, in fact, you've been married 5 times. You've had 5 husbands. And you're living with a guy now, and he's not your husband, right? Oh, no. Woman's going, She's even more full of shame and guilt now because this man knows all about her. It's like reading her resume, reading, going on the internet and finding all about her. Talk about identity theft. She feels like God has taken and stolen her identity and knows all about her. And she doesn't like it. We don't like it when people know all about us and the skeletons come running out of the closet right into a little parade right in front of us. Ah! Oh, no. I don't know. Go back, skeletons. Not now. This is not the time. Get back in the closet. And Jesus just brings them all out. Come on out. Come on out. No. Go back. That shame and embarrassment, because we're afraid it's all about us, right? How we're going to feel. And Jesus is using, he's very loving, but he's very challenging in this, right? And so Jesus says this, and now she's, I got to change the topic and the subject. This is much too personal, too close. Let's see. I know, let's talk theology. Theology can be safe. Now, intimacy with God and discipleship is a whole different matter. But we can talk seminary students used to love. I used to hate it. They go on and on speculating. God warns us in His Word about endless speculations. And the Pharisees knew all about the Bible. But Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life and which testify of me. He said, you're missing the point of the Scriptures. It's about me, about Jesus, about a relationship. It's not just little facts about this. And that. So here the woman says, you know, sir, I can tell you're a religious leader. Yeah, I guess so. He knows all about her. And you're even a prophet. My ancestors, we worshiped on this mountain. We got a special place here in our heritage, our denomination. We got a special church building on this mountain, a very special mountain. But you Jews say Jerusalem's the only place to worship. So here's the theological debate. Where is the best place to worship, on a mountain with history or in Jerusalem? This is a safe topic, right? Get it? Get away from my life. Let's talk about something out there in theology that's not poisonal here. I don't want to get poisonal. I don't want to get personal. And Jesus, is he going to let this go? Well, she's just, okay, got out of that one. Not so fast, lady. But Jesus says, he says, believe me, the time is coming when you won't worship the Father either on this mountain or Jerusalem. So you're both wrong. The Jerusalem lights and the mountain nights, you're both wrong. It's not where you worship. It's not, the church is not a building, right? It's about a relationship with Him. And that's what Jesus is going to talk about. He's going to bring it back being personal again. He says, you Samaritans don't really know the one you worship. Oh boy, now we're going to make it personal again. You don't even know how to worship. You have no clue about worship. All of you Samaritans, you don't have a clue. But we Jews do know the God we worship. And by using us, God will save the world. Whoa, is that politically correct? God's using us to save the world. And Jesus is talking about himself and the whole Jewish lineage that through him comes Jesus, right? And he says, you don't even get it. And the Samaritans here only took parts of the Bible, the first five books. So they didn't have the whole rest of the Old Testament. Only five books, and similar to the Sadducees. And they had some mixture of different religions, different beliefs, and not scripturally based. And so they're really off base. But Jesus is going to attack the Jews later about their being off base in their heart too. So they're both wrong. But he says this, the time is coming. In fact, it's already here. And this is the next W, worship. Even now, the true worshipers are being led by the Spirit to worship the Father according to the truth. These are the ones the Father is seeking to worship. God is not looking at some mountain or looking at some temple or a fine, nice church building to find true worshipers. He's looking for it in our hearts, right? Led by the Holy Spirit. He's looking for people who worship from their heart with passion and love and have a connection, their spirit to God's spirit, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word and the truth. So, basically, Jesus is saying those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not just spirit. Some churches are all about the Holy Spirit, which is great, but they don't talk about the Word. Other churches, it's all Word, which is great, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. So it's just dry lectures about the Word, the Word, the Word, which is good, but then they don't have the power of the Spirit. You have to have both to worship. To sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, but also have everything in worship based on the Holy Word of God, right? And be scripturally sound. So Jesus is saying, no, you don't get it. Worship comes from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of God. And then Jesus says, God is Spirit, and those who worship God must be led by the Spirit to worship Him according to truth. Now the woman says, okay, all right, fine, I'm wrong about worship. Let's change the subject again. She says, I know that when the Savior, the Messiah, comes, He is the one we call Christ, and when He comes, He'll explain all this to us. Like, okay, that's a good point, but when the real deal, the real person, get this, when the real person comes, He'll explain everything. So she's again expanding, okay, we talked about that topic, let's keep it off about me, don't talk about me anymore, so let's talk about something else about when the Messiah comes, because there were different theories of who the Messiah would be like, and when He would come, and all kinds of false messiahs. Let's have a little debate about that now, and talk about that, keep it off about me. And Jesus says something very powerful. He looks at her straight in the eye. He says, I am the one. I'm that Messiah. I'm that God. I'm that Savior. And he uses the Greek ego eimi, which Pastor Rex talked a lot about. It's a double affirmative. I am, I am. And it plays on the word Yahweh, the name for God in the Old Testament. I am that I am that I am that I am. Always existing. Never in the past. Never in the future. Always I am. The eternal I am. And that's why in John it talks about the various I ams in that poster behind you, that banner. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the resurrection life. I am the door. On and on and on. So Jesus said, you're talking. You are talking to the one that people have speculated for years and years and years. You, lady, have the opportunity to talk to Him personally. To have a one-on-one session with the God of the universe. Have you ever had a one-on-one session with the God of the universe? Does Jesus come to you? Yeah, He does, doesn't He? Hello? I hope to shout. This isn't about being in a church or going to a certain building or having a certain liturgy or anything. It's about Jesus coming to us in our hearts and giving us the refreshing water. When we are dry, when we are thirsty, there's no alcohol, there's no drug that can do what Jesus does. There's no religion that can do what Jesus does. There's no sports, there's no entertainment that can fill the void that only Jesus can fill. And He changes lives and He gives us spiritual refreshment. Right? He does. He refreshes us. But do we believe that? Do we live it? Amen. So, the woman is blown away by Jesus' response, I'm the one And I'm talking to you now, and this is the last W, is the Word. This lady hears the Word straight from Jesus' lips. And we can hear the Word written right here, right? And the Holy Spirit makes this Word jump off the page into our hearts. And may He make this Word be exciting to you and refreshing to you and come alive to you and the lives of others. So then you can witness and use the guide here of how to witness to others about that water you drank from and that refreshing water. And when people are dying of thirst, you can show them where to go and who to see for this water that wells up, bubbles up to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. And we pray, Lord Jesus, help us remember to reach out to all people. Help us learn how to reach out to those that are caught in the world, in the trap of the world. Help us, Lord, to truly worship You in spirit and in truth. Help us to witness to others. Help us to read Your Word and soak up Your Word and be refreshed with the life-giving water so we can splash out onto others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.